Matthew chapter 25 from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Short section this morning, but for the last 2 weeks, really, our focus in our study has been the same. It was Jesus saying, "Watch, be ready." Right? That's the same thing He's been saying over and over, and especially the last two chapters, we've been focusing on that. Jesus is still in the Mount of Olives. He's still sitting there with His disciples, teaching them about all the prophetic things that will happen in the future. So He's still speaking to them, and that's why we call it the Olivet Discourse, because they were on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, the last time we saw, he finished talking to them. He spoke three parables. He told them three parables with sort of the same point and the same main meaning: to watch and be ready. Last week we looked at being faithful, stewards and wise servants. That's the things God requires us, to be wise in the things, to be ready for the time when He comes, and to be faithful, to be found faithful when He actually comes back. And then to hear one day that the Lord saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, into the joy of your Lord." That's the thing that I want to hear one day, and I'm sure you want to hear the same. And so that's where we ended last week with the parables. And we've looked at a number of things over the last couple of weeks. For those of you who haven't been with us, this is going to be an interesting study, because we've been speaking about the end times now for about, three or four teachings. We've been in the end times. Jesus telling His disciples when all the things will happen during the end times. And we looked at the signs of the times, just at general signs that was going to go before, the time when Jesus comes back. We talked about the rapture quickly. We talked about the great tribulation. And then we talked about the second coming of Christ, all those end time events that's going to take place in the future. We've been speaking about all of that. And now this morning, we are going to be talking about the judgment of the nations, which happens right at the end of, the second coming of Christ. Right after the great tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back, He comes to judge the nations. And that's really what we're going to be looking at today, the sheep and the goats. And it starts there in verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory." And I want you to remember that, because that's very important as far as end time events is concerned. When Jesus comes back the second time, He's coming back in glory. It's not going to be a small thing. We've looked at all the cataclysmic events that's going to take place. We looked at all the things that's going to happen on earth. And in that time, when Jesus comes back, He's going to become to rule and reign on the earth, and He's going to come in glory. It's going to be amazing to see Him coming in glory. And so the last bit that He speaks here from verse 31 is not really a parable. When He spoke in figurative language, He always said, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and He would liken it to something. And that's, the Bible is actually quite clear when it speaks about things in figurative language and when it doesn't. Most of the time, you take the Bible just like it says it, unless it tells you that it's speaking in some kind of forms or some kind of figure. And so when Jesus is speaking here, He's describing actual scenes that's going to happen in the end times, especially now he's talking about that time when he comes back in his glory to rule and reign. And so it says there in verse 31, and all the holy angels with him. And so it's going to be a big thing. He's going to come, remember, at the end of the great tribulation, he's going to come to judge. He's going to come for a number of reasons, but one of the things, he's going to come with all his angels, and he's going to come with the bride. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it will be, for most of the people on earth during that time, it will be a terrible moment because you will come for judgment. You will be taking vengeance. And so it will be a great day, but he will show his glory. And then it says there, and then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So, you know, this section that we're going to look at just basically speaks about that time, the judgment of the nations. And it's very important for us to realize that the judgment of the nations is to be distinguished from the other two great judgments in the Bible. The one is the great white throne judgment that we see taking place at the end, and the other one is the judgment seat of Christ, which is the Bema Seat judgment. That's the one where we as believers will be at. So we really see three big judgments in Scripture taking place. And I want to show you that these are distinct and different judgments because they take place in different places, at different times, and they have to do with different kinds of people. And so I just want us to look at that quickly before we move on, just so that you can be sure about this. Now, my desire is for you guys to walk out here not more confused than before, but actually, you know, so you can know where things fit in. And so I just want to look at the three judgments that's going to take place. The first one we're looking at is the judgment seat of Christ. It's also called the Bema Seat judgment. That's a judgment that's a time of review and rewards for the believers. That's for us, the ones who believe in Christ. We will one day stand before Christ, and we will be rewarded for all the things that we did on this earth. All the things that we did, you know, without a selfish motivation, that we did from a pure motivation, everything that we did for the Lord. And we will be rewarded for that. And that happens straight after the rapture. Remember, the Lord takes his bride on honeymoon. And as soon as we are taken away, we will appear before Christ. And the Bible says his eyes are like a flame of fire. And at that moment, the Bible tells us that everything that you've done that was useless or selfish will just burn away. And you'll be left with whatever is left. I want to give you a couple of scriptures there. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And you can always also check up Romans 14, verse 10 on that. And then the more important one, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15, says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So what these scriptures teach us about the believer's judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, is one day we will stand before Christ. And when he looks at us, everything will burn away that is not pure and holy and righteous and just. Everything is not done from a right motive. And then we'll be left with whatever is left, and you'll be rewarded for anything if anything is left. Sometimes I wonder, you know, if anything, what kind of reward will we have? Because, you know, how many things we do from a selfish motive or whatever. That day you'll be rewarded. But some people, there just won't be any reward. They'll still be saved by the blood of Christ, but the Bible says, they'll just be saved as through fire. They'll be there, but there won't be any reward for them because they've believed in Christ, but everything they've done is just like for themselves. That's the judgment seat of Christ. So not to get sidetracked on that, the second judgment I want to look at is the Great White Throne judgment. This is the judgment that takes place right at the end, in eternity, after the millennium. Remember what happens now when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the Great Tribulation. He comes to judge the nations. Then we enter into a time of the millennium. It means 1,000 years of peace and prosperity on earth, where the bride of Christ will rule and reign with Christ on the earth. after that time, there's going to be one more chance for the devil to deceive the nations. One more chance. You can read it in Revelation. Then what's going to happen is the nation's going to rise up. There's going to be one final battle. And then it's going to be the great white throne judgment. That's when all the unbelievers of all the times, all the ones who's died, they're all going to be resurrected unto judgment that day. Everyone who's died without Christ throughout all the centuries. That's going to be the great white throne judgment at that time. You can read about it in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So this is the final judgment that's going to be. This is going to be the big judgment where everyone's going to be judged. All the books are going to be brought out, and God's going to say, "Look, this is the record of your life." And people won't have any excuse, and they'll really be resurrected to be thrown into hell at that stage. It's going to be a terrible day, the great white throne judgment, which will be totally different from the Bema Seat judgment, because the Bema Seat judgment is like a reward giving almost. It's like a, you know, the word for Bema Seat is when you see the athletes, they normally get onto these blocks, you know, number one and number two. That's that kind of thing. It's award time. It's a time when the church is going to be rewarded for the things they've done. Where the great white throne judgment is a time where the people are going to be shown all the bad they've done and they're going to receive the judgment. But the judgment that we are looking at today is the judgment of the nations, which is the third one. So it's also distinct from these other two. This is the judgment that comes, you know, just as Christ comes back, his second coming. On earth it happens, and all the nations, it says, are judged at this moment. Joel 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on the account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They also have divided up my land." And so this is the reason why God is going to judge the nations at that time. Because of their relationship to Israel, because of their relationship to his people, to all those who believe in Christ. And so we see these things are different, the three of them. And I want to give you some more information on that. Let's just go on, verse 32. It says that all the nations will be gathered before him. So we see now he sits on his throne. He's coming down with the angels, with his bride. He sits on the throne, and now all the nations are gathered before him. The judgment of the nations. And like I say, I believe it's very distinct from the great white throne judgment, because people confuse this. That's where they get wrong in the eschatology. They think this is just like a general judgment where everything is the same. But there's a big difference between the two. First of all, if you are taking note, it takes place at a different time. The great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, takes place after the millennium, very clearly. The judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, takes place right after Christ's glorious return, right after his second coming. So it takes place at different times. It can't be the same thing. The second one then, it takes place at a different place. The great white throne judgment happens in heaven. And the judgment of the nations happens right here on earth. So it's two totally different places. You can't say it's the same thing. Thirdly, it has to do with different subjects. You see, because the great white throne judgment is the judgment of all the unredeemed men and women throughout the world. Where the judgment of the nations is pretty much judging the people because of their sin against Israel. And their sin against all the Christians that is on earth during that time. So it's got to do with different subjects, different people. And the fourth one is on a different basis, and that we'll discuss in the next verse. It totally works on a different basis. So there's four reasons for you why these two are not the same. It says, "He will gather the nations before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." So we see in that day, Jesus is going to come and he's going to divide the people that's on the earth during that time in two groups. Only two groups. We only see the sheep and the goats. And so You know, it's a picture for them to understand, because in those days, apparently, the shepherds oftentimes had the sheep and the goats together during the day. But evening, they had to separate them, because apparently the goats just don't stay warm if they're not grouped together in a group like that. So they had to separate the goats and the sheep in the evening. So it's a picture that's well known to the people of that day. And he says, in that day, I will separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. So, like I said again, only two categories we see here. There's no third category. It's only sheep and goats, and that's the people on earth during that time. This does not have to do with the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. We come back with him to rule and reign on the earth during that time. So this has to do with all the people that's still left on the earth after the time of the Great Tribulation. And so the sheep on the right-hand side, right-hand speak of eminence. The goats going to be on his left-hand side speaks about rejection, you know, those who are going to be thrown into hell. And so the sheep will be allowed to enter into the millennium. They are going to be the people who's going to live in the millennium. They are going to be the subjects of the kingdom, of the millennial kingdom. And, you know, we always wonder, we always hear that the bride of Christ is going to rule and reign with Christ. And you wonder, well, how? You know, who are we going to rule? This is exactly the people that we're going to rule over, the people who still survive the tribulation. At the end of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be many people left, and they will be the subjects of the kingdom during the millennium time, and we will rule and reign over them. Then the goats will be sent away to destruction. And so the one thing we have to remember, by the end of the Great Tribulation, the population on earth will be seriously reduced. The population will be seriously reduced because of a number of factors. First of all, if you think about the rapture of the church takes place, right? 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 to 17 speaks about that. The believers are taken out of here. We don't know how many believers that's going to be, but it will probably be millions of believers that will be taken away from the earth at that moment. It will be chaos on earth. In every category of life, people will be taken because they are the true bride of Christ. They will be taken away from the earth. Secondly, we see during the time of the tribulation, Matthew 24 verse 9 speaks about persecution and martyrdom. You see, many of the people will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. They'll see all these Christians going. They'll come to meet the Lord during that time. We call them the tribulation saints or whatever. They will be alive during that time. And they will be persecuted because the Antichrist, after the 3.5 years, after the abomination of desolation, he will rise up and he will persecute these Christians that come to faith in him during that time. And they will be killed and they will be martyred. So many of the people will be killed like that. The third group of people, you know, just think about the terrible death and destruction that will happen when the Great Tribulation happens. Matthew 24:21 tells us that there will never be a time like this on earth again. This is a time like there has never been before, and there will never be a time like that. We're talking about cataclysmic events, stars falling from heaven, planets being shaken out of their orbits. All these things happening, you know, all the fish, a third of the fish destroyed. So many people destroyed. All these natural things that's going to happen on the earth during that time. It's going to be a terrible time. So many, many people will be taken out. Then lastly, the fourth thing we have to remember is the Battle of Armageddon. It will be a catastrophe. That's where the people move up and God comes down, his second coming, and he destroys that army. So many people will be taken out during the Battle of Armageddon. Because when Christ returns, you can read about that Revelation 19, verse 11 to 21. And so we see these four groups of people that will be taken away from the earth during this time. So obviously, the population of the earth will seriously shrink during this time of the Great Tribulation. But we can be assumed there will be quite a number of people still left on the earth. No one knows, obviously, how many. Some people speculate, some commentators, they speculate about 3 billion people will probably be left on the earth during that time. And these are the people who will enter in to the millennial kingdom that we will rule and reign over. And so we're going to talk about that some more. Those people consist of, first of all, the 144,000 Jews. Remember Revelation 14 verse 1 to 5? It says that 144,000 Jews will be sealed, specially sealed from the nation of Israel. 12,000 men from every tribe. They will be like evangelists. Will go out to share the gospel with the people. So they will be sealed and protected during the tribulation. So we know at the end of the Great Tribulation, they will still be there, those 144,000 Jews. Secondly, we'll have the tribulation saints. those who come to faith in Christ, who have not died from persecution or martyrdom or whatever during that time, there will be some people believing in Christ left over on the earth, alive on the earth during that time. So they will be left over. And then thirdly, we have all the unbelievers. All the ones who've rejected Christ, those who've taken the mark of the beast, who cannot come to Christ anymore because they've taken the mark of the beast during the time of the tribulation, those people will all be left on earth. And so you may wonder, well, you know, what happens to all these people now that they're left over on earth? And this is exactly what the judgment of the nations is about. This is where the judgment of the nations comes in. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So the ones on his right, remember, Christ is coming back. Now there's unbelievers. We've got the 144,000 Jews who are saved, and we've got the tribulation saints who are saved. And he's going to split them in two. He's going to put the ones that believe in him on the right hand, the other ones on the left hand. And the ones on the right hand, he says, "Come, inherit my kingdom." There's a reward for them. They will enter into the Father's kingdom, into the kingdom on earth during the millennium, into that kingdom during that time. They will be the subjects. And remember, now this is going to be 1,000 years, the Bible tells us. Speaks about the millennium in Revelation. It's going to be 1,000 years where Satan is going to be bound. He's going to be put away. He's going to be bound. He won't be able to deceive the nations at all during that time. So it's going to be a time where the earth will almost be back to the time of Adam and Eve, because there will just be no temptation. It will just be people's natural state and natural sin that will entangle them. But Christ will rule from Jerusalem. David, it says, will be raised up as a king during that time. He will reign from Jerusalem. The bride of Christ will reign. And so all these people will be the subjects in the kingdom. And they will marry. And they will have more kids. And so during that time, more kids will be born. People who haven't made that commitment to the Lord. So during this time, God still gives people another opportunity, the ones who are left, to, you know, to give their lives to Christ, because they still have to choose Christ. Everyone who grows up in the millennium during that time, because there will be new kids born who's never heard of Christ before. Also, we know that during that time, you know, people will live very long. They will live very, very long lifespans. So some of the people will live like 900 years or whatever. It says during that time, it will be a time of peace and prosperity on the earth. But they will be the subjects of the kingdom, not the rulers. That's why we say, you know, don't put it off. Don't put off. If you don't believe in Christ today, if you don't believe that the rapture is going to take place, if you don't understand these things, it's very important, because it's much more important to be part of the bride of Christ, who's coming back to rule and reign with Christ. Because although the people who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation time will still be saved, they will have a total different standing. They will be the subjects in the kingdom where the bride of Christ will rule and reign. So it's a big difference. And that's why I say to people, people say, "Yes, when I see the rapture happening, you know, then maybe I'll decide to come to Christ. Then maybe I'll turn my life around." It may be that you want to do that at that stage, but it's going to be, first of all, much more difficult. You probably will lose your head because you will be martyred and killed. And secondly, you know, you'll be a subject in the kingdom, not ruling and reigning with Christ as his bride. So different standing, different thing happening. Then verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And so Jesus says, "I was all these things." He tells them, you know, all these things I was. And so, you know, they were approved, these people, on the basis of the things that they did. On the basis, really, of, you know, all these things that they did to the people during the time on earth. Because there's no mention of faith here. There's no mention of even forgiveness during this. This judgment here is based purely on these people's moral kindness to the nation of Israel, based on their kindness to the tribulation saints during those days. How they treat God's people. This is all the things that he spoke about here. And then we see there in verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" So now they will ask, "Lord, when do we do this? We didn't realize we did this," because Jesus Christ, in that sense, was not present. He was not here on earth during that time of the Great Tribulation. And so they're like, "Lord, when? We know we did these things." The righteous sheep, you know, they'll profess their ignorance. They'll say, "Lord, we're unaware of when we ever helped you out." And so he will say to them in verse 40, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see, he's speaking about those, the Jews, first of all, and secondly, about the ones who come to faith in him during the tribulation time. As much as you did it to these people, you did it to me. You know, Jesus says, he is the head and we are the body. So he says, if you do something to my people, it's like you're doing it to me because I'm part of my people. And in that sense, we know that he says, how you treated my people. And today there are many people who are anti-Israel. The whole world is practically anti-Israel. You see them drawing up, you know, all these things happening as the end time events predict in the Bible. These people are moving up to destroy the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel is God's special people. And like I said, he's not through with the Jew. He will still, you know, bring forth every plan, every thing that he promised to them, he will still bring forth. But then he will judge these people because of the way they treated his people during this time. Then he says, you know, as you did it to me. Because this to me is another clear distinction between the Great White Throne Judgment and the Judgment of the Nations. Because the Great White Throne Judgment is based on what is written in the Book of Life. The Judgment of Nations is based on this humane treatment of the subjects during that time on the kingdom. So it's two different methods that is judged by. You see, especially if you think about the Christians and the Jews, you know, who will be, you know, coming to faith in Christ during that time, who will be persecuted because those people will persecute them. It's not teaching salvation by works, because we know Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved, very clearly. So it's not teaching that. If you think about the book of James, it says, your faith will be seen by your works. You know, so basically, their kindness reflects their love for the Lord. It shows if they really have love for the Lord in their hearts by the way they treat his people. And still today, the way that you treat the other people, God says, this is how I will see if you truly love me. John 14 verse 20 and 21 says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keep them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Also John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's one of those things that Jesus desires of us. And so obviously it will be very evident that you don't love the Lord if you are persecuting and killing his people, the ones that he's got a love for. And so, you know, I think just to make application to the church in that, we cannot look at our own lives and say, you know, that God's love dwell in us if we are just closed off to all the people around us in need. Because that's the heart of Christ. If we don't care for the people around us, then how can we say, I love the Lord? That's exactly what these scriptures are speaking about. And so, like I said, I'm making an application to the church now. You see, how can we heap luxuries onto ourselves when people next to us are hungry? We spoke about that last week. Remember, stewardship. That's the one thing that God's going to come back. He's going to see if we were good stewards with the things that he's given us. You know, he's going to reward for what we've been doing with all the stuff that he's given us. All the resources, all the money, all the time, all the things that he's given us. What do you do with that? Do you glorify God with that, or do you use your resources, your time, your money for yourself? And so it speaks about stewardship. And the same thing, if we truly love the Lord, then we will love his people. We will love the people that are hurting and needy all around us, because that's the way that Jesus would do it if he were here with us. And so that speaks about the judgment and reward of the righteous, the sheep. And then as we go to verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. That's something that you never want to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. The unrighteous goats, they're told to depart because they're going to the everlasting fire. And it's an interesting thing that Jesus says there. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's one of those scriptures that tells us very clearly that hell was never ever created for people. That's not why hell exists. God never decided from before the foundation of the world, I'm just going to throw people in hell. Some people I'm going to love and some people I'm not going to love. That's not the way that God works. The devil was in rebellion. He pulled a third of the angels with him and they rebelled against him. And hell was made for the devil and his angels. But now what happens is the devil deceives people on this earth. And so they walk in his ways instead of God's ways. And then they actually seal their own fate because God says, I love you. I've died for you. I did everything for you. But you chose to choose the way of the devil. And therefore, you will be thrown into hell. God never intended people to be thrown into hell, but they choose themselves. They make that decision themselves to do that because they walk away from the love of God. Like I said before, God will never, ever force anyone to love Him. You see, He's a gentleman. He will never say, you love me, or He won't force Himself on you. Never, ever. That's why He didn't create robots that says just, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. He wanted to have a real relationship, so He gave us that choice that we can choose between whether we want to love Him or whether we don't want to love Him. But He will never force Himself on you. The one thing I know about God is He will continue to love you until that time of the judgment where there's no turning back. Until that time when there's no more time for you to decide, oh, I actually want to love the Lord. That God will continue to love you no matter what you've done. As long as you have breath, as long as you're still alive, God will continue to love you. But when the judgment comes, it's too late. Then you can't make up your mind. You can't change your mind at that stage. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the greatest love. That's the greatest way we can express love, is what the Bible tells us. John 3:16-18 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that's what the Bible teaches. God wants us to turn to Him. He wants to love us. But if you say no, God's not going to force you, turn your arm and make you go into heaven. He's not going to do that. He's going to honor your choice. And so it says, but that's not His plan, because then you are condemned already. Verse 42. He says, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And so he says the same thing, but just the opposite to these guys. Their failure to take care of these people during the time of the tribulation. They just didn't care for His people. They failed it. And then they will say, verse 44, they will also answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And I think sometimes we have the same attitude today as a church. We're like, you know, if Christ was here, I would treat Him like this, you know. I would do this for Him. I would be on my best behavior. If Christ, I always think about that, wherever you are, the things that you are doing, would you do it any differently if Christ was visibly there with you? Because we don't realize that Christ is always with us. You can always see our heart in every circumstance, every single thing that you do at every moment in the day. Christ is there with you. But just because we don't see Him, we don't treat the people like we would. I can just imagine if Christ was sitting in, you know, on the chair visibly this morning, you know, we'd all be very, very nice, you know. It's just like Christ is looking. But He is always looking. That's the point. We just don't know it. And so these guys, they were like, when? You know, they're trying to excuse themselves. Like, when did we see you? We never saw you. If we saw you, we would have done something for you. And then he says to them, verse 45, he will answer, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so he says, these are my children. I love them. They are my people. If you don't treat them nicely, then you don't treat me nicely. Because I'm in them and they are in me. And so there we see, you know, the big challenge even to us as a church today. Like, do we truly live as though Christ is right in us, right with us all the time? Or do we just like sort of perform before people? We don't want to be part of the goats, we want to be part of the sheep. In verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so the last verse there, a very sad and a very great verse. All in one, both in one, because he says into everlasting punishment. Do you get that? Eternal punishment, the everlasting fire the Bible speaks about. It's something that will never die away. And I think a lot of people has got a problem with that. A lot of teachers has got a problem with that. If you think people like Rob Bell just wrote a book about it. A lot of people have got a problem with the idea of hell because they can't conceive in themselves. And I must say it's a difficult doctrine. I mean, you know, if you think about it, it's a difficult doctrine, but it's because we don't truly understand how it works. You see, they've got a problem with hell, but specifically about the duration of hell. Many people just think, well, you know, maybe you will punish them for a couple of years and then you'll just make them not exist anymore. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches eternal fire, eternal punishment. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, "They had joined the devil in refusing allegiance to the Lord, so it was but right that imitating his rebellion, they should have his punishment." That's the same thing. They chose the devil, and for that reason, they should have the same punishment as the devil. And the thing is, today, if you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ, you'll be in hell until the moment that you can make a perfect payment. If you could ever make a perfect payment, then you can get out of hell. But that's the picture of the Old Testament. Remember the sacrifices. They had to continually offer the sacrifices year by year, time by time, because that sacrifice was never perfect. It could never pay. And so they had to continue that over and over, and all these animals got killed. That will be the same picture of hell. Because over and over, you will never be able to make a perfect payment in hell. That's why Jesus came. That's the reason Jesus came, because we can't make it ourselves, because we never can make a perfect payment. And he came and he made the perfect payment for all humankind. And he says, now all you have to do is trust in me, and then that payment that I have will be yours, and my righteousness will be on you. And that's why the New Testament speaks of a different relationship with God, because we don't come to him offering sacrifices every week, every month, every year. We don't do that. We have Jesus Christ. He was offered for us on the cross once for all. Because of that, sin cannot be imputed to us, but righteousness will be imputed to us. And so that's the good news. All of you are sitting here this morning that love the Lord, that's got a relationship with the Lord. That is the great, great news. Because he says there at the end, but the righteous into eternal life. We can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that word, by the way, because a lot of people, you know, they're like, okay, so what does the word really mean? Eternal doesn't really mean eternal kind of thing. That word for eternal life is exactly the same word that is used for everlasting punishment. The everlasting and the eternal is the same word in the one sentence. So it means that if, you know, if hell is not eternal, then everlasting life is also not eternal, because it's the same word that refers to exactly the same thing. And so we know that we have eternal life because of that perfect payment. And I think, you know, the main thing is we should make sure that we are ready. Romans 5:8, just in closing. Romans 5:8 to 11, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we shall rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I love these verses. It is so good and it's so clear, because it's such good news for us. In Christ, you see, we have justification. Justification is something that it's like just as if I've never sinned. That's what justification means. When Christ looks at you and his blood is on you, it's like he looks at you as though you never did something wrong in your whole life. And that amazes me, because I know what kind of person I am. I know how much stuff God still has to do in me, but Ephesians tells us that you are complete in him. He already sees us complete in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's the amazing thing about justification, that imputed righteousness. God gives it to us, and the moment that you are saved in Christ, it's like God looks at you as though you've never sinned. You know, if you've ever had an argument with someone, I'm sure you must have had an argument with someone. Just think about some person you maybe had a struggle to forgive. Something that really bugged you, that you really struggled to forgive. That's what forgiveness is about. It's just forgiving them in such a way as if they never did anything wrong against you. Just not even just forgiving their bad, but just saying, well, you know, he's never done anything against me, ever. That's what this speak is about, justification. Second thing we have in Christ is salvation from wrath. It tells us very clearly there that we will be saved from wrath through him. That's one of the main reasons I don't believe that the church will go through the tribulation. Because like we spoke about the picture of the bridegroom and the bride, I think we talked about it last week, the full picture of how the wedding works. He's not going to marry his bride and slap her around for 7 years. That's not the way it works. You see, he's going to take our honeymoon away while he pours out his wrath on this earth. The wrath is not for us, the church. It's not supposed to come on us, because we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we have reconciliation. Just think about that word. That relationship Adam had with God, where he was walking in the garden with God every evening. And he was talking to God. You know what? We don't have a similar relationship now. We've got a better relationship than Adam had with God. But we are reconciled to God. That's such a great thing for us to know. And so every one of us should sit here today and we should rejoice because of what God has done for us. And so, you know, I think such good news. Let us choose wisely. Let us live faithfully because Jesus is coming back soon.